Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in the book of Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at a lot of verses, and I don't know if you've noticed we started doing this a few months ago, but in an effort to encourage you to bring your Bible, or at least, at minimum, download a Bible app on your phone. We'd love for you to follow along on your own. We have not been putting our text verses on the screen, only when we go away from our text, and so I'm sorry if that bothers you, but I hope it bothers you enough to bring a Bible with you, all right? And so if you have your Bible or a Bible app, go ahead and open those up to the book of Colossians, because we'd love for you to see this for yourself. One thing that I saw for myself this last summer is my wife said that when she got out of her car that the dog stepped on the door lock button and locked the keys inside of the car. She blamed it on the dog, all right? But I come home and the car is sitting in the driveway and the keys are locked inside of it. And so I don't know if you know this about me or maybe it's true about you as well, but I am way too big of a tightwad to call a locksmith. I don't know how much a locksmith costs, but it's more than I want to pay, all right? And so I did what any other normal red-blooded American would do. I got on YouTube. And I got on YouTube and I typed in how to unlock doors when your keys are locked inside of it or something along those lines. And you can do this after the service, preferably not right now, but after the service, type this in. And it is amazing all of the different ways you can unlock your doors. One guy, one of the first ones that pops up is he says, just go get a AA battery. And he takes the AA battery, and it's a close-up of the hole where your key goes. And he says, just put the positive end right there on it and hold. And he said, hold it and count to five. And then it'll unlock. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So I did it. It didn't work. Okay, I didn't do it. I thought, no, you got to be kidding me. Seriously, that's something you're going to, I'm not dumb enough to try that, right? And so then another guy, I scroll on to the next reel, right? And he says, you got to find the pressure plate on the door. And he's got gloves on and he's going up and down the door. And he goes, oh, there it is. He says, push that pressure plate on the door and count to five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So I did it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It didn't work. Okay, I didn't try that one either. But these are legitimate ways that people said that you can unlock the door. One person actually went, okay, here's what you have to do. It's kind of like, this guy must have grown up playing Nintendo like I did, because it was like up, up, down, down, BA, start, right, to get the special thing going. He said, go to the first door, the driver's door, and pull it one time. Then go to the passenger, the rear door, and then go around to the next rear one and pull it three times. And whenever you pull the front passenger door five times, everything will unlock. That doesn't work either. It was incredibly frustrating to me to watch all of these things. And then finally, I saw someone do it the right way. He actually reached down and grabbed his shoe. He said, take your shoestring out of your shoe and put a little loop in it like this. And if you get a little screwdriver and you can get this little thing wedged into it, he said, you can kind of work it down until you can get that little loop around the little door unlocked, you know what I'm talking about. Get it on there, and then once you get that little loop on there, just give it a tug. And literally, I had the keys that was inside of that car in less than 10 seconds. It was super cool. I just needed someone to show me the right way to do it, because there's a lot of people out there that will show you the wrong way to do it. We started a series of messages last week, and I know a lot of people weren't able to be here because of the weather, but the title of it is Heaven to Earth. And that's what we're celebrating. Mark talked a little bit about this during worship, but that's what we're celebrating during this holiday season, right? Jesus would be called Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. Heaven coming to earth. The reason that heaven came to earth is because we also are broken and in need of repair. We've locked the keys in our car way too many times spiritually, right? We are broken. We are in need of repair. The truth is actually, we are not broken in need of repair. We are dead in need of being made alive. Before this happened, before we became sinners, before sin entered into the world, God knew this was going to happen. As a matter of fact, he knew it was going to happen, and so he had a plan for how to deal with this sin. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13 that Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before God even created this world, he knew that on the sixth day he would create man and that man would fail. Man would need repaired. Man would need to be made alive again. Because the truth of the matter is, someone has to pay for our sin. Because God is a loving God, but God is also a just God. It's kind of like when you go into a store and you notice these signs whenever you have little children, but you see the little signs that say, you break it, you you bought it, right? You break it, you bought it. Because someone's got to pay for the thing. Like, if you don't pay for it, then that means that the store owner had to pay for it, right? And in God's economy, sin must be paid for in some way. And I can pay for it myself by spending an eternity separated from God in a literal lake of fire, or I can trust the payment that was made on my behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ. When heaven came to earth, born in a manger, to go on to the cross and to die for our sins and to rise from the dead. I hope that we understand the reason that heaven came to earth, because of the gospel. Last week we established, though, that there is another reason that heaven came to earth. And I want to explain that to you. We talked last week about how heaven first came to earth in the Garden of Eden. It was on the sixth day after God had created everything else that he came to the pinnacle of creation. He created man. And all the men said, all right, that was your chance, guys, all right? Of course, when that was, whenever it was all done, he was like, this ain't good. So he created woman, right? But it was the pinnacle of creation. But what makes it the pinnacle of creation is he says that let us make man in our image. And the word that is used there, the word image, just literally means that when God created us, he created us so that we would be heaven on earth, so that we would be an image of God, so that when people look at us, they would see a living, breathing example of what God looks like. We, every one of us that are in this room, every one of us that are breathing on this earth right now, have been made in the image of God. We were created to be like him. If you want to know what God looks like, just look at the person next to you. If you want to know what God thinks like, if you want to know how he talks, how he loves, look at your neighbor that you live next to. Look at your coworker. That's what God looks like. That's how God thinks. That's how God acts. Look at our political leaders. That is how God looks and acts and thinks. Some of you are like, hold on a second. That's not a very good illustration, but let's step back from it. Is the person next to you made in the image of God? Is your neighbor the crazy one? None of you have a neighbor crazier than mine. I literally live next door to a serial killer. That's a whole story for a whole other time, all right? But even your crazy neighbor is made in the image of God. Your crazy coworker is made in the image of God. The craziest political leader that you can think of right now was made in the image of God. But it sure doesn't look that way. And the reason for that is because we are broken. And that is why heaven came to earth. This is the other reason that I wanted to share with you why heaven came to earth. He not only came to earth to redeem us from our sin, but he came to earth to restore us to accurate representations of the image of God here on this earth. He came to redeem us from our sins. Jesus was born to die, right? We recognize that when it comes to this idea of the gospel. But the truth of the matter is that the other reason that heaven came to earth is because he wants to restore us into being accurate representations of God on this earth. Our God is zealous for the renewal of all things. How many of you guys have ever let someone borrow something and they returned it to you and it was out of gas? Anyone ever had that happen before? You remember those people that borrow a vehicle and return it without any gas. Next time they ask if they can borrow the truck, what do you tell them? Well, I got something going on that day, right? Or they return something to you and it's dirty or it's got trash inside of it and that kind of thing, right? If you have a touch of OCD like I do, if I borrow something, I want to restore it to a condition that was better than whenever I borrowed it, right? Well, our God is somewhat like that. He is zealous for the renewal of all things. That's what the Bible is. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of renewal. And when we think about Jesus coming to earth, we automatically as believers think about the redemption of sin, but we often forget that there's another reason he came, and that is the restoration of his image. The way that we are restored to his image is the same way in which we are redeemed from our sin. the tie-in here, the way that we tie these two reasons why heaven came to earth, the way that I am redeemed from my sin is by looking to Jesus, because he did what I could not do. And the way that I am restored into an accurate representation of God on this earth is in the same way that I was redeemed. It is by looking to Jesus, because he's the only one that can do what I cannot. Now, I want to have a hard stop right here. And some of you are like, are we ever going to get to the Bible? Yes. And as a matter of fact, because of the introduction to this and helping us kind of lay the groundwork for this, I hope that you'll take some time this week to read Colossians 1, 2, and 3 on your own, because these truths just jump off the page whenever we stop to think about this whole idea of being restored to the image of God and that being God's purpose for coming to this earth. But it's important that we understand something. It's important that we, really important that we understand this, because there are a lot of people out there that are like those people on YouTube. I was going to say idiots, but that might be a little bit too far. How many of you guys have a better word for idiot that I could use right there for those people on YouTube? I want you to say it on three. A better word for idiot. One, two, three. Some of you are like, I can't say what I'm thinking in church, right? But there are a lot of people out there that are like those people on YouTube that say, hey, you want to get into your car? Try this. This will do it, right? And there are a lot of people out there that are like, hey, you want to be more like God? You want to be more like Jesus? You want to be a good little Christian? Then try this. And many of us spend our lives trying hard to do something that was never going to work in the first place. A lot of us spend our lives trying to do things that they say, like, hey, you want to be more like God? Then here's what you got to do. You got to be a better person. You can't get angry when someone does you. You need to be quicker to forgive. You need to give more money. You need to put others before yourself. And my assumption is that there are a lot of us here that have tried and tried, but we have found ourselves frustrated. Maybe even feeling like failures, feeling like there's something wrong with us. And I would contend this morning that the problem is not with our effort. The problem is with our attention. It's super important that we grasp this. The problem is not with our effort. The problem is with our attention. Look, if you guys go home and lock your keys in your car and you watch the same reels that I watch, you can go get a battery and hold it on the keyhole as hard as you can, right? Like, you can put forth the most effort of all time. It ain't going to work. You can find the pressure plate. You know, you can do the up, up, down, down, BA, BA start or whatever, and go around and try to unlock all the doors. It's not about effort. It is about our attention. Just like with the YouTube videos, it wasn't that I didn't try hard enough or I didn't have enough discipline. I just needed someone to show me the right way to do it. Trying to be more like God, trying to be restored to his image, only to fail over and over again, is not something that is new for you. It's not something that is new for me. It was happening all the way back in the book of Colossians. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul's prayer for this church was that they would be accurate representations of God on this earth. Look what he says in chapter 1, in verse number 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." He's like, look, this is what we're praying. Our desire is that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That in verse 10, that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walking worthy of the Lord would be walking in his image, walking after his example, right? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and that you would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Could you imagine if we were living out those three verses? If we were living out those three verses, we would be representations of God here on this earth. Look what he says over in chapter 2. He's continuing these thoughts to this church in the town called Colossae. In verse 1 he says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." So he says, look, this is not something that is unique to the church at Colossae. As a matter of fact, it was happening at another church in a city called Laodicea. It happens in the church here in Trechin, right? It happens in all churches, right? He says in verse number 1, "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," here's what my prayer is for you, "that your hearts would be comforted, that you would be knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of the God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in verse number 4, he says this, "And this I say unto you." He's saying, look, the reason that I'm telling you that I would love to see you be conformed into the image of God, the reason that I would love to see you being strengthened with might by knowing His will, by knowing how deeply you're loved by Him, by you walking with Jesus, the reason I'm telling you this, the reason I'm telling you that in verse 3, that it's in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the reason I'm telling you this in verse 4, he says, because there are men that would beguile you with enticing words. There are people out there that are like those people on YouTube that are going to say, this is how it works. And Paul says, that ain't right. It's not true. It doesn't work that way. There were people that were trying to tell them how they could be more like God. And Paul says that they were persuasive. They beguiled them. That word beguiled means they deceived them or misled them. Matter of fact, a friend of mine posted on Facebook this last week, hey, the Farm and Fleet in Morton, they've got that truck out there and they're selling steaks, 20 steaks for $39.95. And the question was, does anyone have any experience with these? Are they any good? I can tell you I do not have experience with those, but I can tell you they are not any good. Because I grew up, whenever something was difficult in my life, someone would say, man, that's tougher than a $2 steak. You ever heard that phrase before? That's tougher than a $2 steak. And I don't know if you're good at math or not, but 20 steaks for $39.95 rounds up to about how much? A $2 steak, right? Some of you are like, yeah, I bought them, and I don't want to know about it. Don't gift them to any of us. We don't want them, all right? But but no, there are things that we see in this world, and there are things that we see in churches, and I mean, in Christendom, where people are using these enticing words. Oh, it's fresh, well-marbled ribeye. All right. You know, they use these enticing words to bring us in. Look at the enticing words that he uses here in verse number 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. So here again, he's reminding them, like, if you get deceived, it's going to mess you up. It's going to spoil you. And here's how they're going to do it. They're going to do it through philosophy and vain deceit. They're going to use big words and these important sounding words, but he says it's vain, it's empty, it's nonsense. I don't know about you, but sometimes if someone says, let us pray, oh dear Heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, you may go, wow, that guy knows his Bible. No, he just knows how to use big words, all right? Because words like Abraham and Joseph are big words. But he says, they will spoil you through these religious traditions of words. And not only that, but he continues, he says, and they will do it after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. He's saying there are people that are out there that will tell you the way that you are going to be made into the image of God is you've got to follow all the traditions of the church. You've got to do all the traditions that we tell you. Now I know these traditions aren't found in the Bible, but we've been doing them a long time. It's the way we've always done it around here, right? And they'll try to tell you that if you'll follow these traditions, then you'll be more like God. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. In other words, he's saying that there are people out there that are going to tell you whether or not you are like God or being conformed into His image based upon whether you eat or drink certain things, or either don't eat or don't drink certain things, or if you observe or don't observe certain holidays. Right? For them, it was Sabbath days. Today, it could be things like Halloween or even Christmas. I mean, there are people that say, if you can't follow Jesus and celebrate, and you fill in the blank with whatever it is. And he's telling us here that, listen, this is not at all what it's about. It's not about the traditions of men. It's not about what you eat and what you drink. It's not about observing rituals. In verses 21 and 22, he says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all things are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. He says, look, whenever we get wrapped up in what men say and what others tell us we should or shouldn't do, it sounds good. It sounds right. There's something that is hardwired into us that loves to be told what to do and what not to do. We are hardwired toward religion. That's why so many people in this world that don't know Jesus Christ are still following commandments and traditions of men. There are a lot of people out there that walk in ways that are very moral, and they do good things in the community and good things in the world, but they don't know Jesus Christ. How can that be? Because these commandments and rituals of men are something that we desire. To the believer that wants to unlock the door, right? To the person that wants to get into the car that has the keys inside of it, to those of us that want to be restored into the image of God and know what it's like to know Him, these things sound very convincing. But the truth is, it is these things that sound so very convincing. They are those things, the same things that kept us lost without Jesus. They are the same things that had us lost before salvation, believing that the way that you are forgiven, the way that you are redeemed, is by doing a lot of good things, right? I have to earn it. I have to work for it. I've got to do more so that I can get forgiveness. Just tell me what to do. And the truth is, we carry that same mentality even after we realize, oh, I can't save myself. That's why heaven came to earth. Jesus had to die because I couldn't pay the payment myself. He paid it for me, rose from the dead. Okay, I get it. And then we go into the Christian life and we revert right back to that whole mentality of, just tell me what I can do and what I can't do. Christians all over the place crave to be told, just tell me what I should do with my money. Just tell me how I should control my temper. Just tell me what I should think. Tell me how to be a better spouse. Tell me how to be a better parent. Tell me how to do all the things that are right. And many of the spiritual leaders of their day, of course, didn't have YouTube. A few of them did, but most of them didn't. But they still put out their answers. They still put out these religious steps that needed to be taken to be made into the image of Jesus. And you had people that were filling churches in the New Testament time. I mean, you think about the church at Corinth, and you think about the church at Laodicea that he talked about here, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica, and all these letters that we know as books of the Bible were letters that were written to churches, and many of those letters were letters of rebuke. As a matter of fact, I think only one of the letters was not a letter of rebuke, and if I remember right, it was the book of Philippians. But the rest of them, where Paul had to come in, and one of the things that he kept having to tell them was that, look, it's not about religion, and it's not about the things that you do and the effort that you put forth. It's about something else. But many of them had been convinced to put a battery next to a keyhole. Many of them had been working on the door handles, and it wasn't working spiritually. And Paul writes to these churches, and he's telling the church at Colossae, let me show you the right way to do it. Let me show you how to get that door unlocked so we can be more like Jesus. You know, our world today is filled with voices that are doing the same thing. They use enticing words. They sound convincing. They even use the Bible. But can I give you a cheat code? It's not up, up, down, down, BA, start, all right? But I'll give you another cheat code. Here's how you can tell if what they're saying will actually work. Here's the cheat code. Ask this question. Where is the focus? What is their teaching focused upon? Where are they placing the emphasis? When we go back and look at every one of the things that were listed earlier, whether it was the philosophy and vain deceit, the tradition of men, the things that you eat or drink, the observing of rituals, the commandments and doctrine of men, the emphasis on every one of those things was on you. The emphasis on every one of those things was about your effort. As a matter of fact, here's where we'll jump to another portion of Scripture. To the churches at Galatia, Paul said this. They were struggling with this same thing. He calls them fools. All right? I haven't called anyone a fool this morning, so I'm not as mean as Paul, okay? But he says, look, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? There's this same language about being duped into believing something that isn't good. This is where we end up buying those $2 steaks, all right? He says, who has bewitched you that you wouldn't obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you? In the next verse he says, this only would I learn of you. This is, in our language, this would be, just tell me one thing, right? This is Paul frustrated, kind of being sarcastic. Just answer this question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you get saved by being a good little boy? Did you get redeemed and forgiven of your sin because you worked for it? Or did you do it by the hearing of faith? This is what we would call a rhetorical question, because the answer is obvious. The answer is they were saved by grace through faith. And then in verse 3 is where he hits him this. Are you so stupid? Oh, foolish. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, but now you're going to be made perfect by the flesh. You got saved by the Spirit. Are you so foolish to think, all right, God, thanks for saving me. I got it from here on out. Again, this is a rhetorical question. We won't go to verse 4 because he doesn't give him an answer. Because the answer is very obvious. The answer is that they were not redeemed by their flesh. They were redeemed by faith. You know, we understand this. It's important, though, that if we were to walk out of here today thinking, man, I just got to try a little harder, then we've totally missed it. Because we do not need to try harder. What we need today is to look closer. We don't need to try harder. We need to look closer. Because just like with salvation, you are not the answer. Just like with salvation, my effort, what I put forth is not the answer. What is the answer? Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He is the answer for the restoration from sin. And he is the answer for the restoration to his image. We are made in the image of God, and we have broken that image. And the only way to be restored to that image is not by putting your nose to the grindstone and pulling up yourself by the bootstraps. It is by looking to Jesus. If we want to know what being in the image of God looks like, we must look to Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of God. He is God in the flesh. Here's why I emphasize this so heavily. Because that's what Paul was emphasizing throughout Colossians 1 and 2. And I want you to see it for yourself. It says in chapter 1, as we go back to this, where he was talking about, hey, my desire for you is that you would grow in your faith. My desire is that you would walk worthy and you would be like God. That you would be an accurate representation of who God is on this earth. Look what he says in verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So he says, look, we've been saved. He says in verse 14, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then look what he says in verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We understand that we were made in God's image. And it is explained to us that we need to remember that Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. When you look at how Jesus lived, when you look at how Jesus talked, when you look at what Jesus did, he is the perfect example of God on this earth because he is God. Look what he says in chapter 2 and verse number 2. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of the Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's pointing out here that it is in Jesus Christ that you can see God. You see a perfect reflection of what God looks like. As a matter of fact, when he talks about the mystery there in verse number 2, he had actually clarified what that mystery was back in chapter 1 in verse 27. And that mystery was that Jesus Christ was now inside of them. And now once you believe the gospel, Jesus is inside of you. We have the perfect example of the image of God living inside of us. And that's why Christ in us is everything we need. In verse 4, the reason he says, I'm telling you all of this. Look what he says in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He says, the reason I'm telling you this is because people are going to tell you something different. People are going to tell you, hey, if you want to grow in the Christian life, you got to do X, Y, Z. And listen, I'm don't walk out of here going, oh, Josh said, I don't have to do anything. I just got to look to Jesus, you know. But there's certain things, like if you're looking to Jesus, then there are certain things we will do and certain things we won't do. But the goal is not to check off all the boxes. The goal is to look to Jesus. The goal is to walk with him. As a matter of fact, look what he says in verse 6. He says, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in him. Back in John 15, he said, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, right? And now he tells them in verse number 7, he says, you are rooted and built up in who? Jesus. And you're established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And in verse 9, he says, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the image of God. In verse number 10, he says, and you are complete in him. Can you say that phrase with me? I am complete in him. Because there's a lot of us that don't believe that. There's a lot of us that have been taught otherwise, that we are not complete in him. What makes me complete is when I'm in church every week. And what makes me complete is when I'm generous. And what makes me complete is whenever I don't cuss at my spouse again. You know, what makes me complete is when I... And listen, I'm not saying we should or shouldn't do any of those things, all right? Of course, we need to walk with Jesus. We're walking with Jesus. We won't do those things, right? But what he tells us here is that it is not doing those things that makes us complete. It is a belief in the person of Jesus Christ, that he died for us, was buried, and rose again, that makes us complete. And if you are saved today, you are complete in him. And the goal for the restoration to the image of God is for us to be looking to him. Everything we need, we will find in Jesus. He is enough, and you are complete in him. The danger that they faced and the danger that we continue to face is the danger of looking somewhere else for answers. There's a lot of people that believe, well, I just got to find the right counselor. I just got to find the right pastor. I just got to find the right book. I just got to find the right methods. I just got to find the right way to think. I just got to find the right formula. And once I have enough discipline, then I'll be... Where's the emphasis? The emphasis is on us over and over again. People say, just tell me what to do. Give me a principle to live by, a purpose to follow. But I love what our friend Bill Allison said. He made this statement. He said, the Christian life is not a purpose-driven life. But first and foremost, it is a person-driven life. If we get the person right, we'll get the purpose right. Because the more clearly I see Jesus, the more clearly I see what I was made to be. It goes all the way back to the fact that you are made in the image of God. We are heaven on earth, but we are broken images. Our face doesn't look like the face of Jesus often. Our thoughts don't look like the thoughts of Jesus often. But the way that we see that metamorphosize, the way that we see that change, is by looking to him. And as we clearly see him, the more clearly we are able to see what we were made to be, because Jesus is the express image of God. And so it's easy for me to just finish out the message here, because I've got 2 minutes and 25 seconds left and I've got to talk really fast, so y'all listen really fast, all right? But it'd be easy right here to say, so y'all go out and look at Jesus. But how many of you would be honest enough to admit, like, Josh, if you told me that, I'm not really sure what that looks like. How do I look at Jesus? How do I look to Jesus? Can I give you just a few very simple things? Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, that's the restoration of the redemption of our sin, but he's the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that conforms us into the image of God. So how do I look to Jesus? Chapter 1 and verse number 10 of Colossians. Again, go back and look to it. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what is he telling us to do there? Increase in the knowledge of God. How do I look to Jesus? Study his life. A lot of times we read the Bible so we can make sure we check all the boxes so that we got, you know, I read the Bible through in a year. Don't remember a lick of what I read, but I read it through in a year, you know. When you read the Bible, again, going back to what Bill Allison says, he says that you read the Bible to know the heart of God. And so the Bible is the unfolding drama of redemption. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, and everything in the New Testament is pointing to Jesus. So the best thing we can do to look to Jesus is to simply study his life by looking to the Word of God. Because the truth is, you cannot know the Son of God without the Word of God. I just don't think Jesus would... And you hear that garbage all the time. I hate when I hear these political people, I tell you, I don't think Jesus would do that. Show me where the Bible says Jesus would do that, or that Jesus wouldn't do that. You can't know the Son of God without the Word of God. So if we're going to look to God, if we're going to look to Jesus, we need to look to His Word and study His life. Look what He says, and we won't read verses 15 through 18. Actually, we will. Verses 15 through 18, it says, I'll skip down to verse number 18, where he says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence. That Jesus would be out front. One of the ways that we look to Jesus is to make him preeminent in our lives. We make him number one. As a matter of fact, over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 23, he says, whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking or breathing or parking or arguing or whatever it is, whatever you do, do it heartily, right? Do it heartily, but don't miss that. Don't give it, just give it all your effort. He says, do it as unto the Lord, right? So what does it look like to look to Jesus? We simply think about him. We do things with him in mind. When you're at work, you do things in the way, not that your boss, actually you should do them in the way that your boss would want, but you would do them in the way your boss would want with what Jesus would want, right? We're thinking, how would Jesus want me to drive? How would he want me to park? How would he want me to work? How would he want me to have this conversation? Not only that, but in verse number 28 of chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect. You guys see every man, every man, every man. You know what it is? How do we look to Jesus? Talk about him. Talk about Jesus to others. The next one is in chapter 2 and verse number 7. He says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. One of the ways we can look to Jesus is just make it a habit to get, make thanksgiving a habit in our lives. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about thanking our way through it. But spend time in focused gratitude. Make it a day. When you enter into his courts, enter into his presence with praise and thanksgiving. Spend time in concentrated gratitude. And then lastly, in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. One of the last thing we see here that we can do to look to Jesus is intentionally meditate upon eternal things. This last week, there have been a couple of people that I've known in my life that have passed away. And when someone you know and love passes away, it forces you to think about heaven, forces you to think about your own mortality. But I would encourage you not to wait until someone you know loves, someone that you love passes away to think about heaven, but to make it a regular thing, to think upon things above. And the result of that, when we think about heaven, when we intentionally meditate upon Jesus, when we're intentionally giving him thanks for what he's doing in our lives, look at the result of it in verse number 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he lists a bunch of things. And then down in actually, you just read the rest of it because it's all good, all right? Because through the whole thing, he's like, look, if you'll just look to Jesus, these are the things that are going to naturally follow. But what happens so often is we put everything after those verses first. Well, I got to put off this, I got to put off that, and I got to put on this, and I got to put on that. No. We need to do that, but we start not with those things. We start with Jesus. I'm over time, but I just got to tell you one quick story. You've heard it before if you've been around here, but when I was younger, we were playing playing tackle football in our backyard. Because we didn't know about insurance companies being able to sue you. But we were young, we're playing in the backyard, and my friend Mike throws a pass, and it's over my head. Actually, my brother, Jeremy, throws the pass, and it's over my head, and I'm running as hard as I can to get there to catch it. And my friend Mike was guarding me, and Mike gave me a little bit of a push, and I ended up not catching the ball, and I'm still running almost full speed, and I'm looking back at Mike, and I'm saying a few things to him. And what it was doesn't matter. And I ran into a telephone pole. There was a telephone pole right there past the end zone. I wasn't paying attention. Next thing I knew, I woke up on the sidewalk with Mike kind of smacking me in the face like, come on, man, wake up. What are you doing? You know, I wasn't looking at the right thing, and it led to some pain in my life. That's why I am the way I am now, right? But I was looking at the wrong thing, and it led to pain in my life. And the truth of the matter is that a lot of us are looking at the wrong things. And they're not bad things. They're not evil. They're not sinful. They're actually good. They're like religious things. But that's the problem. Spiritual growth does not come through addition. It comes through attention. It doesn't come by adding all of these things into my life that I'm supposed to do or not supposed to do. It doesn't come by addition. It comes by attention. And that attention must be focused upon the person of Jesus. We grow from the inside out. Nothing needs to be added because we have the fullness of God in Christ Jesus inside of us. And as we draw on His fullness and as we seek His guidance and as we lead into His leading, He produces love. He produces joy. He produces peace. He produces gentleness and goodness and long-suffering and faith and meekness and temperance. And we'll talk more about that next week. But if you're looking forward, if you're looking at something else, you're going to run into light poles. You're going to run into pain because focus changes everything. So the question before us today is, where is your focus? If we were to ask those that know you what you are most passionate about, what would they say? What is it that's maybe distracting you right now? You're looking at something else. What is it that may be good that's captured your attention? May God help us to have a focus on Him so that He can conform us into the image that He desires for us. Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.